Well, good morning. I wasn't going to do this morning, but we're coming out of a season of a lot of loss. Starting with my dad dying last year, we've just experienced a lot of different loss, and I know many of you have as well. I know that we're not alone in this, and we've felt just the love and care from our church family. But I want to share really quickly. Last year we were at district conference, and one of the things that was coming up for me was that I would, and please forgive me if this is too much information, but it is what it is. I was getting a hysterectomy, and the Lord spoke very, very clearly to me that he was taking my womb because what he wanted to birth in me was spirit and not flesh. And just as I was coming up here this morning, I felt like I was supposed to share that for whatever reason. But I've seen in all of the loss, in all of the hardships and things that we've faced, I have seen the faithfulness of God in our lives so powerfully. And that's the thing where it's really interesting to me in those things that that nothing is lost with the Lord. He uses it all for our good if we love him and his glory. And so I just wanted to share that this morning. And I'd like to go ahead and pray one more time just before we dive in. Father God, we come before you and just thank you that you want to have relationship with us, that you, even when we broke that, you made a way through Jesus. Lord, and we're going to talk about that this morning. And I just pray, even as my heart's beating out of my chest, Lord, that even in that, Lord, that you would steady my heart, that it would beat for you and you alone, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to wrap up our series, The Parables of Jesus. It's not been an exhaustive series. We've really only covered a few of the many parables that Jesus shared. Maybe you've read them all many times. Maybe some of them were new for you. If you're interested in diving in further, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of the New Testament. I mean, if that's the only place you read in the Bible. Now, the whole Bible goes together, and God has promises throughout it. But if that's the only place you read in the Bible, you would get the good news of Jesus, and you'd be able to know what this life is about. It's a really short section, and it covers from four different perspectives, which we're also going to talk about today. And the parables are always labeled with something like, Jesus told them a parable. And so that's a good place to go. Just a note, if it would be a place that's new for you, Matthew, towards the end, has some parables about the end times. And they can be scary and confusing and may require us to put them on a shelf, as Grant Graycheck shared with us a few weeks ago, and save them for a later time when God would reveal to us. And then last week, Darren mentioned that the parables often require a response from us. They offer an opportunity to look at our own lives and make changes. Jesus told these stories as a way to explain or describe a truth in a more relatable way. Have you ever tried to describe something that you enjoy or that you care deeply about to someone who has no frame of reference for it? You don't want to compare it too closely to something else, but it can be difficult to find a way to describe it. And when I was thinking about this, I thought of one thing right off the bat. Snorkeling. I was born and raised in Southern California. As the daughter of a commercial sport fisherman, I spent a ton of time on or in the ocean, and snorkeling is my all-time favorite activity. There's nothing I enjoy more than that. I love everything about it, floating and swimming in the water, the silence, and the beauty of sea life at home in the tides. But try describing snorkeling to someone who's only experienced a lake, or even the frigid ocean waters of the Pacific Northwest. There's so much they would miss simply because their experiences and understanding miss some key elements of what makes snorkeling magical. I'd have to find something, possibly a series of things, to relate to that person's experience if I even wanted them to have a glimpse. I might say, picture a lukewarm or maybe even a warm bath, but the whole ocean feels that way, and it tastes and smells salty. You know the quiet that happens when you dive underwater? That's the soundtrack of snorkeling. Now picture a ballet, but underwater and with brightly colored fish. And sea turtles, if you're lucky. Do you see what I'm saying? I can paint a picture, but it's only the tiniest glimpse, if, for those of you who have gone snorkeling, of what I'm actually trying to describe. Well, Jesus talks about his kingdom, a.k.a. the kingdom of heaven, a.k.a. the kingdom of God. They're all synonymous. More than anything else throughout his ministry. His first words in ministry are, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The kingdom of heaven is central to the good news that we call the gospel, and it's obviously near and dear to the heart of Jesus. We know this because he uses parables over and over to help us understand this wonder. It's outside of our experience and understanding. In these parables, he often says, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then proceeds to find examples we might understand or at least begin to understand. Even so, we can miss it. I've read these parables over and over throughout my life, and at times revert to old ways of thinking that don't reflect the kingdom of heaven or the heart of Jesus. And there's a valid reason for why this happens. Have you ever met someone that you might describe as other? By this, I mean the very way this person goes about life is somewhat of a head-scratcher to you. It doesn't make sense to your understanding. And I have an example, and that's my daughter. We are very similar in many ways. But there's an otherness in her way of living that often keeps me baffled. And I've learned that most of this is perspective. I'll work towards a goal, approaching it with my own perspective, and 9 times out of 10, Emma would work towards that same goal in a completely different way and one that I would never think of on my own. The kingdom of heaven is other to all of us. It almost never makes sense if we try to analyze it. Even so, it sits right in our spirits, which is our hearts and our minds, like we have finally found what life was intended to be. And when we enter the kingdom of heaven, God transforms our hearts and minds by his grace and gives us his perspective. And when this happens, we begin to pursue different goals, goals that matter in light of eternity, and leave behind goals that don't. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Different kingdoms with different currencies, different values, and different goals. A couple of weeks ago, Darren and I got to visit Faith Center in Eugene when we were taking Toby to college. And it's really fun when we get to visit churches because that's just not something we get to do except on vacation. So it's really fun to go see how a different church is and what they speak about and how they worship. And the pastor, Russell Joyce, shared a profound picture of what this looks like, this different kingdom. He was speaking out of Galatians 1 about grace. We have a video clip from this message that I want to share. But to set this up, Pastor Russell was reading Paul's account to the churches in Galatia about the gospel he preaches, which he says he received by revelation from Jesus Christ. Basically, Paul was sharing about the moment of his salvation, the point in time when he entered into the kingdom of heaven. And Pastor Russell painted a picture for us using the Greek language that Paul used to show just what Paul meant when he said he experienced a revelation from Jesus. Let's watch.
What has happened to Paul? Well, he told us in Galatians. He had a revelation. He had a revelation. Verse 11. "This gospel that I preached to you and that I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now that word revelation in the English really doesn't capture what's happening in the Greek. Do y'all remember the movie The Matrix? I know it's an old movie, some of us. There's a scene in The Matrix, I'll give you the brief backstory, sorry for the spoilers, but it's been out for like 25 years. So basically The Matrix is everyone's inside a machine. And there's a group of people trying to awaken people to the truth that there's life outside of the machine. They're in a dream world. And there's this one character, Neo, And there's this one scene where he knows he's inside a machine now. He knows the truth. And they're on a mission. He's like, hey, I need to fly a helicopter. And he communicates to someone outside of the Matrix in the spiritual realm. And the person like downloads knowledge. And you see him go like this. He's like, and he opens his eyes. And he's like, I got it. That's what we think revelation is. God, I need to understand all mysteries about sanctification. Got it. Right? It's this download, this holy download of information. And somehow that changes us. Guys, that is not at all the biblical sense of revelation. The Greek word for revelation is apokalypsis, where we get our word apocalypse. Revelation, biblically speaking, is an apocalypse. It is apocalyptic. Now, think of those movies that are about apocalyptic scenarios. What's happening there? You see wild animals and overgrown megalopolises and cities, right? It's deserted. It's a wasteland. Apocalypse is getting at one idea. One world has died, and there's a new world being born. Revelation is not an add-on to my previous way of life, just a download of information, and I keep going. No, revelation is a death and rebirth into a new world. Revelation is apocalyptic. So when we read apocalyptic literature in the Bible, like the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse of John, the last book of the Bible, we see these trippy images. We see all sorts of weird creatures flying. It's this new world. And John is trying to communicate one world has died and there's a new world taking place. It is apocalyptic, or in Ezekiel's visions, where he sees, like, it seems like, I don't know, he was at a Grateful Dead concert or something. Like, he is absolutely tripping. It's a reality trip of a different world. It's not a download of information and no one's changed. You are fundamentally changed. You know what Paul is trying to tell us? Grace is apocalyptic. Grace is world-shattering. Grace destroys you, fundamentally destroys you, and gives you new life in a new kind of world.
So when we give our lives to Jesus, by grace, we are rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God. We still live here. We still have the same circumstances. But most of what we thought we knew and what we lived for has been flattened and destroyed. And we are given new life in a new kind of kingdom, where what we live for and the perspectives we knew, or the perspective we have and currency we use, has fundamentally changed, as Pastor Russell said. Only by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit can we choose each day to live according to the kingdom of heaven instead of reverting to the kingdom of the world. But the revelation we receive from Jesus is what ruins us for anything less than the way of Jesus, the only way of true and abundant life. As I said earlier, Jesus shared about his kingdom over and over and over. And many of the parables were told either to describe his kingdom, to tell how to enter his kingdom, or to warn against things that would hinder us or keep us out of the kingdom. But there are some key differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms we would picture, like the kingdoms of this world, like the United Kingdom or Denmark, or even fictional ones like Narnia or Middle Earth. Luke 17:20-21 says this: Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." So let's talk a little bit about what the kingdom of heaven is, remembering that our limited understanding likely is why Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like so many times. We're not going to have precision here. So here it goes. The kingdom of heaven doesn't appear to be a specific place. The original words for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God speak of coming under the rule and authority of Jesus. We know that Jesus is central to the kingdom. It's all about him, and he is the only way we enter it. The Bible says that God established his kingdom in Jesus, so we know that there's no kingdom without Jesus. The kingdom is holistic. And I'm going to take some of this next wording from the same Jesus podcast that Darren's been telling us about. Episode 2 is called The Kingdom. And our Foursquare denomination believes that the kingdom of God is holistic, meaning it's both vertical and horizontal. This means we want everyone to receive personal salvation, for lives to be transformed by Jesus on a personal level. But we are also deeply committed to social salvation, that if we are made right by God, what follows is that we literally and physically care for our neighbors and the people around us. AJ Sabota in the podcast actually mentions that in our moment in time, it feels like if you want to be an activist and care for the community, you go to a progressive church. But if you want to lead people to Jesus, you go to a conservative church, to which we would say, don't force me to pick one side of the kingdom. That's what I mean by saying the kingdom is holistic. Now, one possible definition that they mentioned by Dallas Willard for the kingdom of heaven is anywhere and everywhere that what God wants, or God's will, is happening. Now, we know there's no place outside of the rule and authority and sovereignty of God. But God has given us all freedom to choose whether or not we want to live according to his will. We also know we live in a broken world because Adam and Eve chose their own path instead of God's. And because of this, mankind's intimate relationship with God was severed, and we are all born into a fallen world, or as we heard, the kingdom of darkness. And so it would seem that the kingdom of heaven isn't a place on the map. Instead, it's a place where we come to a new understanding or perspective, a different way of being that was modeled for us by Jesus himself during his ministry, where the goal in our hearts is the will of God, and our actions show that we are seeking him to know what that is and act accordingly. So then what about heaven? After all, it is called the kingdom of heaven in many of the parables, and the Bible describes heaven as an actual real place. Streets of gold, there are some wonderful descriptions, but it's an actual place. And it's part of the kingdom we're talking about. But Jesus taught us to pray that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. This would suggest that the kingdom of heaven is not tied only to the place that is heaven. I was talking with a friend this week, and she said something along these lines. She said she believes the kingdom of heaven is in our hearts, that it is the love of God exploding in our hearts and fundamentally changing our outlook, priorities, and how we live. I don't think there's a Bible verse that says that exactly, but I would ask you to file that description away and remember what we heard about the revelation of Jesus and see if she might be right, that the kingdom of heaven is actually in our hearts once the love of God sets up residence there. At any rate, it seems it's an unseen kingdom, but it quite literally has a different king or ruler than the one we served before, with different primary laws, which are to love God and love others, different priorities, which are relationships, and even a different way of ruling, which is freedom to choose for ourselves. And as I said, Jesus used parables to tell how to enter his kingdom and to warn against things that would hinder us or keep us out of his kingdom. These are so important. But today we're going to focus on a few parables Jesus told to describe his kingdom, because I have limited time and I want to be faithful to share what God's ignited in my heart concerning his kingdom. We've laid some groundwork, and we're leading to our main scripture today, which will be in Matthew 13. And guys, this is where it gets fun. These past few months, God has ignited an excitement in me for his kingdom that I didn't have before. He's shown me there's such beauty in learning about his kingdom and then looking around to see where his kingdom is coming, not only on earth, but in our city and in our church and in our homes. I literally couldn't fall asleep one night as I was praying and seeing glimpses of the kingdom of heaven right here. So what I'd like to do today is read some short parables in Matthew 13 where Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven, There are two short sections of scripture, each with two different descriptions that seem to go together. And then I'm going to share some descriptive words for the kingdom that jumped out at me when I read these verses. I'm going to ask you to do the same. As you listen to the verses, think about any characteristics of the kingdom that are highlighted for you as we read. Maybe you'll find some that are different than mine. And then later, when we come to a close, I want to bear witness to some of the places where I've seen the kingdom of heaven at work in the people of our church. These are fairly short verses, but they'll be up on the screen. The first section is Matthew 13, verses 31 through 33. It says, "He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." And as I've read this first section, these were some of the words that came to mind. Some right away, and others just this week as I've been reading it again and again. Unassuming, expansive, industrious, full of life, relational, transformational, benefits others. Unassuming, it's little, modest, humble, easy to miss. Expansive, while it comes from small beginnings, it explodes into something colossal, something you would not expect from something so small. Industrious, active and employed with a specific task. Full of life, both the mustard seed and the yeast are alive. Relational, the seed is planted and grows in the dirt of a field, and the yeast actually causes the flour to grow. In our gluten-free generation, we know that yeast works with the gluten in the flour to make a dough that is stretchy and bread that will be soft and chewy. Transformational. The seed and the yeast grow into something new, something that was not before and now is, and benefits others. Birds nest in the bush, and the yeast makes flour into something appetizing and nourishing. This is so good, and no wonder we want to be a part of it. The next little section we're going to read is Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And these were the words that came to mind when I read this section. Hidden, remarkably valuable, and all-consuming. Hidden, this one was a gimme. It's in the verse. It's used in the text. But it's something we won't likely find if we're not looking for it. Remarkably valuable. This isn't just an, oh, that's really cool. Its value changed the future actions of both the man and the merchant. And then all-consuming. You get the sense that these guys couldn't stop thinking about the treasure and the pearl. And we see that it was worth everything else that they had. These paint such a beautiful picture. They teach us that the kingdom of God is worthwhile and good and helpful, but not flashy and could easily be missed if we're not actively looking for it. I've seen and heard and experienced the kingdom of heaven as I've gone back and listened to our summer series. I'd missed quite a number of them, either being downstairs or gone. But through the series, the parables of Jesus, shared by Pastor Darren and a couple of them by Pastor Sheila, as well as messages not in the parables series, shared by our guest speakers, my sister-in-law, Pastor Deborah Clark, my son, Toby Hausler, and our friend and a leader in this church, Grant Greytrek. If you've missed some of these messages, like I had, it's worth revisiting online. Darren and Sheila shared about different parables, but there is a plumb line throughout them all that is Jesus. It is his kingdom after all. Here's a brief recap. Look for the broken and provide for their needs. Use everything you've been given to give glory to God and benefit others. Our God is compassionate, and his kingdom And in his kingdom, the first will be last, and the last will be first. We are given the kingdom with a responsibility to share the kingdom. No one is valued less than anyone else in the kingdom. We need to seek out marginalized people, see their value, and help them to see their value. The currency of the kingdom is relationship with God and with others. We need to be on guard against greed and remember that God is our provider. Even when we know that God's mercy is massive, we still underestimate it. He always leaves the group to go after the one who's lost. Jesus tells us to forgive others if we want to be forgiven, and how we can only forgive others when we realize how much we've been forgiven ourselves. Whatever we do to the least in our community, we do to Jesus. We build a strong, unshakable life foundation when we listen and learn what Jesus taught and obey it. The people who enter the kingdom of heaven will be humble, people who remind us of Jesus because they know him and learned from him. And back in July, Deborah asked us, "Who is your woman at the well? Who do you cross paths with that you would normally walk on by? But for who Jesus would ask you, would you stop? Stop and see the person and love them exactly where they are." She shared this quote from the book Embodied by Preston Sprinkle. Jesus is building an upside-down kingdom where outcasts have their feet washed, the marginalized are welcomed, and dehumanized people feel humanized once again, where truth is upheld, celebrated, and proclaimed, and where those who fall short of that truth are loved. And she shared some words from the song Simple Kingdom by Brian and Katie Torwalt and Cody Carnes. "Your kingdom is simple as love. You welcome the children, you stop for the one. We want to see people the way Jesus does. Your kingdom is simple, Lord, teach it to us." In August, Toby reminded us to lead with love and leave judgment behind. He said, "We are all sinners and we all need Jesus. So gatekeeping his love keeps those who need him from ever coming to understand how much he loves them. Hate the sin, love the sinner." He said that this mindset can very easily allow our love to be overpowered by judgment, because it makes it very easy to try to bring justice to what the person is doing instead of trying to show the love of Jesus first. And Grant shared a powerful word about perspective a couple of weeks ago. If you want to catch a glimpse of the heart of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven, go back and listen. So these are the messages being spoken here, and this is the heart that is beating here. And as I said, I want to bear witness to some places where I have seen or heard about the kingdom of heaven at work in the people of our church. And these are recent over the past few months, some of them from the messages, and they just barely scratch the surface of what I know is happening all around us and within our midst. The kingdom of heaven is like Grant buying a burger for a man he doesn't know and sitting down and sharing some of his life with this neighbor, and then realizing only after the fact that he had sat and shared with Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like Sheila being led by the Spirit at the DMV of all places, and choosing to smile at and offer grace to a woman who probably wasn't on the receiving end of smiles or grace that day from others. The kingdom of heaven is like the ladies in the quilting group who gather every other week to build their relationships and make quilts and hats and scarves that will show people they'll likely never meet that they're loved. The kingdom of heaven is like Darren regularly visiting a couple of men in prison and pouring into their lives weekly. The kingdom of heaven is like Kevin, who serves in many different capacities, a rotating list of men who have been released from prison and are trying to relaunch their lives. The kingdom of heaven is like a group of four or five people who meet every Tuesday at 6 a.m. to lift up prayers for the needs of everyone they know because they love God and they love the people in this church and city. The kingdom of heaven is like having friends who don't necessarily believe the same things you do. In time, and because you've shared life together, witnessing one of your friends entering the kingdom of heaven and proclaim their faith publicly. The kingdom of heaven is like two dads who step up to lead youth group because they love God and care about young people. They saw a need, felt called to fill it, so they obeyed. And the kingdom of heaven is like Karen, who seeks out every new person that walks into this church, welcomes them here each week, and is genuinely interested in their lives. These are just a small handful, like I said. I know there's so many more. But isn't it good that the kingdom of heaven has come near? I didn't quite know how to end this morning until I visited my doctor this past week and she gave me homework. It's nothing big, just labs and scheduling other well-check appointments and stuff. And it just seemed weird, so it stuck to me. So I'm going to end by giving us some homework. Because if there's one thought that I want to stick with us today, it's this. That seeking the kingdom of heaven and sharing it with others is primary to following Jesus. And that the kingdom of heaven is a delight to our souls and worth everything we have or will ever have. So the homework is to actively look for the kingdom of heaven around you. You won't notice it if you're not looking for it because it's hidden and unassuming. You'll recognize it, though, because it grows seemingly out of nothing, shares life, works with, and benefits others. And you'll treasure it, because it's more valuable than anything else you'll experience, worth pursuing with your whole being. Who knows? You might even notice the places that the kingdom of heaven has been and is at work in you. Places that maybe you didn't count as talents, because they seemed so tiny to you. And if you want some extra credit homework, if you're someone who has been striving to live your life for Jesus, but you feel like you keep coming up short, maybe you have something destructive in your life that you can't seem to let go of. Maybe you're quick to anger or quick to give judgment. Maybe you just think you can't be good enough. Would you take all of those burdens, those things that you've been trying to handle with your own strength, and lay them down? In exchange for asking God to reveal his kingdom and his righteousness to you. Maybe you've heard this one, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Today I want you to be as excited about the kingdom of heaven as I am. The beauty, the simplicity, the abundance, the hope, the freedom, it's all found there. The kingdom of heaven is not rocket science, nor is it a popularity contest. You don't have to be smart or talented or beautiful or have social status to enter, and you don't have to do everything right. You aren't loved by God more if you do have any of those things that we deem precious in our society, nor does God love you more if you do everything right. In fact, those things might make it more difficult for us to enter the fullness that is and freedom that is found in his kingdom. Because ultimately we have to know that only looking to Jesus and relying on his righteousness will let us enter into the kingdom. That's the only way we'll experience it. At its core, the kingdom of heaven is about love. God's love for us shown in Jesus, our love for him in return, his love flowing through us to others. It's so simple, but entering into his kingdom fundamentally destroys our previous understanding and priorities and then grows something entirely new within us, doesn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we are surrounded by hopelessness. The world is broken. We are broken. We see it and experience it every day. But God, your name is holy. And you have established a kingdom that offers hope and restoration. You see value in us, even in our brokenness, and you repair all that is broken when we turn to you. Thank you for this hope. Thank you, God our Father, for choosing to establish your kingdom in our midst, just as you promised you would. Thank you, Jesus, our Savior, for coming and living among us, showing us how to do this thing. Thank you for living a perfect life, dying in our place, and rising again so that we could enter your kingdom and have eternal hope. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being the strength we need and giving us the perspective that leads to abundant life. Jesus, I want to pray these words from the last verse of the song, Simple Kingdom. Your kingdom is backwards. It flows in reverse. What you call a treasure, the world calls a curse. The small become great, and the last become first. Your kingdom is backwards. Lord, teach us to serve. as it is in your kingdom, let it be in your church. In your powerful and precious name, Jesus, let it be.